chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. That's Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfect, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on the hands of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost.
It's certainly a pleasure to see you all again, and I'm always happy when I'm able to be with you. Tomorrow, if God wills and I live until 9 o'clock in the morning, Howard, I'll be 77 years old.
A mere boy.
I'll take his word for it. And down through the years, I have received some very nice birthday presents. But this year, God has been especially good to me. And I got the present today. And that is that Shirley is with me. This is only the second worship that Shirley's been able to attend in the last 18 and a half months. That's a long time. And we kind of wondered when she made the decision yesterday that she was going to come, whether or not she'd be remembered. I teased her a little bit and told her that I thought she ought to come forward for two reasons. I'd like to see someone come forward. And the other is she's been gone so long. But believe me, she has a reason to have done so. So, her being with me this morning is my birthday greeting. And it's a happy one. A happy one. As you may have noticed by this time, we began some weeks ago to go through the great book of Hebrews and pick a theme, sometimes two, out of each chapter, and talk about those a little bit. Not only to give us a better understanding of the book of Hebrews, but to give us a better understanding of what it means to grow up in Christ. There are many, many people who grow old, and they never grow up. As a matter of fact, an old gentleman told me on one occasion, when he was playing ball with children, and he was in his early 80s at the time, 81 or 2, I think, he said, "Don't ever grow old. That's a mistake that too many people make. Play with kids." Well, I can play with kids for about 20 minutes and then I have to go sit down. But we need to learn the vital importance of growing up spiritually. Think about that for a moment. And because of the fact that the Hebrews were in the process, or at least some of them were, in the process of turning away from Christ and going back to the law of Moses, no doubt for the purpose of avoiding persecution, maybe even martyrdom, the apostle wrote this letter, or this treatise, perhaps it would be. Someone has said, you never know how to categorize the book of Hebrews. It starts out as a treatise, it turns into a letter, and ends up as a sermon. And that's probably the best way to describe it. But in this great book, we have all of this urging on the part of its divinely inspired author that we should grow up in Christ. We need to remember that the apostle has said, "If any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new." We need to find those new things Every day we need to find those new things, ever more interesting to us and exciting to us. In order to grow in Christ, we must first be born into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the process by which we do that is a very simple one outlined in the scriptures by our Lord himself. We hear the gospel of Christ and we believe in him who is presented in the gospel, namely Christ. As a result of that, we repent of our sins because we're ashamed of the kind of life that we have lived. Turning away from our sins, we are then ready to confess that we believe with all our hearts that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Following that, we are born into the kingdom when we are immersed in water and the old man of sin is buried and the new man, the new creation, rises to walk in newness of life, as Paul said in 6:5 of the book of Romans. And so from that point on, we need to learn to grow and to develop. In order to do that, of course, we have to start out almost as infants, human infants start out. We eat the soft food that will nourish us thoroughly and help us grow. But we can't remain there. Because if we remain there, we're going to find ourselves in extraordinary difficulty when it comes to the testing and trying of our faith. And believe me, our faith will be tested and tried. You know, there is an old hymn that we often sing entitled, Farther Along, We'll Know All About It. And I think the farther along I go, the less I know about it. But I am hoping to pass over the cold, chilly river of death to learn everything that there is to be known about it, about the Christian life, about the blessings of it. There are two areas in which we must grow. The first area, of course, is to develop spiritual maturity here on earth so that in a month from now, we're not the same person spiritually that we are now. Or in a year from now, we're not the same person spiritually. We've learned to take new control in our lives from the teaching of the scripture. We learn to add to faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and all these love. Peter said, if, here's an important if, and it has to do with maturity. If these things be in you and abound, they'll make you that you're neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Isn't that a wonderful statement? If you have these things, you bear fruit for God through Christ. And so the perfection that we seek, the maturity that we seek, is twofold. Number one, spiritual maturity here on earth because of the goodness of it and because of the goodness that it presents in our lives. The second maturity level to which we strive is that home across on the other side. We used to sing a song entitled, and maybe still do, it doesn't pop into my memory right now that we've sung it recently, but we used to sing, Heaven means all to me. Does it? Now, I'm not making any accusations. I'm just asking you to ask yourself a question. Self, does it? Would you rather have heaven than anything else that this world can present? Well, if that is the case, then you're moving toward what I like to call ultimate heavenly maturity. The elementary principles of Christ, the apostle presented in this passage of Scripture as being repentance from dead works, that is, turning from dead works, and incidentally, all of these are taught in the Old Testament. And scholars like to argue about whether he's talking about things in the Old Testament or the New. I don't think that's nearly as important as what the writer is wanting these people to learn. You need, he said, to pass beyond the simple principles, the easy principles, whether they knew them from the law of Moses or whether they learned them from the gospel of Christ. These are the easy things. So don't just take the easy path and never do anything different. Repentance from dead works. Dead works is sin, folks. There's no other way to describe it. Secondly, we need to pass beyond faith toward God. Now, that doesn't mean that we forget repentance. That doesn't mean that we fail to practice repentance. That doesn't mean that we forget about our faith in Christ. It means that our faith grows more and more and more by the hour, almost. So faith toward God. The word faith here comes from a Greek word that means to have a trusting conviction. I've never seen heaven, but I know it's there. You say, well, where is it? I don't know. I can't find it on a map for you, and I'm not interested in doing that. But God said it's there. I trust God. Why? Because I have the conviction that he doesn't lie. Where did I get that conviction? From the word of God, which says he cannot. That means it's impossible for him to lie. And so we pass beyond mere infant faith, if you please. We pass beyond the doctrine of baptisms. In the days when the apostle wrote this passage of scripture, there were many washings that the Jews had held over from the law of Moses. And these Christians needed to learn to distinguish between Jewish washings of the law of Moses and baptism into the body of Jesus Christ. They needed to know that. Why? Because they might think if the priest did a ceremonial washing on their behalf before he offered a sacrifice, everything was all right, and it wasn't. And then he said we need to pass beyond the laying on of hands. I think probably this refers to the fact, it's a prophecy of the gifts of the Holy Spirit coming to an end. The time must come when we must stand as Christians without these gifts, such as were received by the laying on of hands. He said we need to pass beyond the resurrection of the dead. That doesn't mean we forget it. That doesn't mean we don't want it. What it means is we advance beyond that in our study of the Word of God and eternal judgment. I mean, how many times do we have to be taught again and again and again and again that God's going to judge us? Because we don't know it. It seems to me that anyone who has the capacity to read just one verse of Scripture in the Bible or one passage of Scripture can understand that there is a judgment coming for us. The times of this ignorance, Paul declared to the men of Athens, God winked at. But now, in this dispensation, in this time, in the Christian age, he commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world. He'll hand down the sentence to the world. What's it going to be? He will judge the world in righteousness. That is, with a righteous judgment. And so we can remember that, but we shouldn't just stay there. We should go beyond that, knowing that that judgment is there. The writer then says, in this passage of Scripture, but we must go on to perfection, on to maturity. There are certain things that men can do that children cannot. Why? Because they have grown to a mature state. They have, in their mature state, they are able to do what children cannot do. And yet the writer said, I've got some things to tell you about the high priesthood of Christ to be compared to Melchizedek, but I can't tell you now because you haven't matured enough to receive it. That's sad. That is very tragic. And oftentimes people will say, well, I don't know what the preacher was talking about this morning, but, you know, it's too deep for me. I don't really need to bother with it. Yes, you do. He needs to bother with it. You need to bother with it. And we should not consider the deep things of God as a bother. We need to have an attitude of striving toward perfection. In Philippians chapter 3, there is a passage of Scripture that I need to call to your attention that isn't coming into my mind right now. Those things happen occasionally. I was pleasantly surprised to notice they even happened to the young not long ago when I had to help a young man with a verse, but maybe more frequently to the old. I got something in there that's interfering with my page turning. Okay, let's go back to the third chapter of the book of Ephesians. And in this third chapter of Ephesians, beginning in verse 7, the apostle said, what things were gained? I remember it now. What things were gained to me, I have counted loss. Yes, indeed, I have counted all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Now, he isn't complaining. He's simply stating the truth. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. The King James Version of the Bible uses the word dung here. It's more correct. You and I think of rubbish as what we throw out in the plastic bags to the garbage man, don't we? But dung is a better word here. And count them but dung that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Be found in him. When? All my life. At the moment of death. On the day of judgment, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, not doing things religiously my own way, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, or that which comes to me through the gospel of Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, even if I have to die as Christ died. If by any means, notice this language, if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. That was his goal. That was what he wanted. That was what made life worth living for him. And yet, sometimes we find that it does not enter into our daily living the way it should. Next time, God willing, of course, we're going to take a particular look at verses 4 through 8 of this passage of Scripture, Hebrews 6, because of the frightening message that's found there. We're going to save it for next time because time does not give opportunity to discuss it as thoroughly as it should be discussed this morning. I have repeated to you from the Word of God what you must do to be saved. They came to a water, Philip and the eunuch. The eunuch said, "Here's water, what keeps me from being baptized?" Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." The eunuch made a confession. He made something known to Philip that Philip did not at that time know, obviously. He said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Just hours at the most before that, he was looking at Isaiah chapter 57 and said, "Of whom speaks this prophet? Of himself or some other man?" Now he's learned, and he believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Aren't those beautiful words? Isn't that a lovely sentiment? Is there anything better to believe, friends? Jesus said to his disciples, "Go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who, among the creatures, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Jesus also warned the Jews in Luke 13, 3 and 5, "Except you repent, you'll perish." And then going back to Mark 16, 15 and 16 again, "He that believes and is baptized, what'll he get, Lord? Shall be saved." Saved from his sins, made a new creature, ready to live for Jesus. If it is the case that there is a person here this morning who has done that, but you're not making your calling and election sure, you're not conducting your life in such a way as to attain the resurrection, we pray that you'll repent of those things that are wrong in your life, and that if they are of a public nature, you'll come to confess them this morning and allow us to pray with you and for you for the forgiveness of your sins. We can promise you, because God has promised you, that he'll forgive you. He'll bring you back home again. He'll welcome you back with the same eagerness that the prodigal son's father welcomed him back in Luke's story of that event. He hugged him. He kissed him. He called for a new robe, sandals to be put on his feet, a signet ring on his finger so people would know who he was. And then his invitation was, "Rejoice with us, for my son who was dead is alive, and who was lost is found." Will you come to Jesus to be saved this morning? No matter what the condition of your life may be, come to him. Please, dearly beloved, while we stand and sing the invitation song.